2 Peter chapter 3. Now let's stand and let's read together. If you have a King James Bible, you can read with us. If you don't, look ashamed. We'll let you listen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, this book was written to be read. And the punctuation is there for that reason. So let's try to pause slightly at the punctuation and see if we can't stay together. Beginning at verse 1, and we'll go through verse 14. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God we have in our hands, and what a privilege it has been to have it. I pray that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I pray if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul will come to you as Savior and Lord this day. I pray for every child of God walking carelessly that you'll bring us close back to you. Have your way in this service. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Tremendous passage of Scripture. So many sermons, so many ways to look at it. The end time, judgment, all sorts of things. Foolishness. The thing that struck my mind was a thought of the foolishness of man's response to God. And here's a thought. It says in verse 5, look at it with me. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The thought that caught my mind in the response of man to God is willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. Have you thought much about that? It's one thing to be ignorant, but willingly ignorant. I was traveling down a country road and I was doing a little bit too fast, you know. I do that occasionally. And the policeman pulled me over. And it was a woman, and she was a captain. Rose pretty high, I thought. Pretty tough woman. Wouldn't want to mess with her on a dark night. She said, do you know what the speed limit is here? I said, well, I think it's 70. She said, no, it's 60. And she said, how long you been living here? I said, 5 years. She wasn't impressed. You thought it was 70. Now, I actually did think it was 70. But I also knew there was a sign back there that said 60. But I thought it was 60 for a little ways, and then went back up to 70. Do you know that police officer was not impressed with my ignorance? She was not impressed with my ignorance at all. Let me tell you something about God. He is not impressed with your ignorance. And you know the problem with most of us when it comes to getting ourselves in trouble, into sin, into all sorts of things? We're willingly ignorant. What do you say about these people here? They were willingly ignorant of the great flood. Willingly ignorant of some of the things that happened in the past. Let me tell you what you can do. You can take any scientist in the world you want to, take him on any hilltop in the world, and you'll find evidence of water. It was all underwater. It's everywhere. However you want to explain it, you explain it any way you want to. If you don't like God's explanation, you can make up your own. They're doing it every day. But I want you to know you're willingly ignorant of the Word of God. You're willingly ignorant of experience that happened in the past if you don't accept God's way. Willingly ignorant. How often are we willingly ignorant of so many things? I hear there's something, some of you are not going to like us. I'm going to be a little bit plain. I'm going to talk a little bit about sex. But it makes me mad that our government lies to our young people. Safe sex. Their reasoning is young people are going to have sex anyway. Well, that's not necessarily true. Because there's a whole lot of them that don't. Aren't promiscuous. They wait till they get married. They are promoting safe sex. And by safe sex, they're talking about condoms. That is almost criminally negligent. A woman can get pregnant maybe 2 to 3, 4 days out of a month. And yet among married couples, 15% of the children are condom babies. Among married couples. Do you know how much smaller the virus for AIDS is than sperm? Do you have any clue? Those viruses for those diseases can pass through holes that would hold out any sperm. It is a lie, young people. You want to understand what safe sex is? Let me tell you what safe sex is. You be a virgin when you get married, and you marry a virgin, and you don't ever let anybody in to that equation. That's the only safe sex there is. I'm sorry. Safe sex among homosexuals? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. And how an educated doctor, the head of the doctors of the country that we have, can promote safe sex with condoms, it's a lie. It is criminal. You know what? They're willingly ignorant of the truth. They do not want the truth, and they want their free sex. They don't want to tell the young people they can't do that. When I was very young, and we had vacations, Bible school, to Sunday school, and whatever, we'd go out, and many times we could bring the children to school with us. The parents would not come, not on a bet, but they'd let us take their children. And I can remember the day when we went to get these children at this one house, and this mother said, "No, you can't have my children because you'll teach them that what I'm doing is wrong." We got an attitude in this generation right here. We want to do our sin, and we don't want anybody telling us it's sin. But let me tell you something. Sex is a wonderful thing. Sex is a tremendous drive. It is a great pleasure. But if you don't do it God's way, you're going to pay a price. And the price may be quite expensive, by the way. There are people sitting in this room right here that could tell you stories about what the price they paid because they were stupid and willingly ignorant of the Word of God. I don't care if the schools pass out condoms. I don't care if the government says it's safe sex. It is a lie. It is not the truth. It is a lie. And any of these experienced parents around here can probably tell you from experience that it's not true. Are you willingly ignorant? You're just going to go your way and do your thing? Well, then you will pay a price. If you go rob convenience stores, you may get away with it 15 times in a row. But if you keep robbing convenience stores, sooner or later somebody's going to shoot you. Some policeman's going to catch you. And they're going to haul you down to the jail and drop you in there with the rest of those perverts. And what are you going to do then? Cry? Are you willingly ignorant of the Word of God? Don't you understand that the reason why God told you some of these things is simply to save you from all the trouble they cause you? I can remember when my parents told me not to do some things, and I thought, sure, they're just trying to keep me from having fun, but that wasn't the truth. My parents loved me, and they didn't want me to get hurt. They loved me, and they wanted to save me the troubles they'd seen other people have or they had. And that's exactly the reason why God made the laws He's got and put the things in practice. Here are people willingly ignorant. What are you today willingly ignorant of? Why would a person be willingly ignorant of anything that's true? Why? Because you want to do it. Your stubborn will says, I know God's way is best. But I want to do this thing. Well, you can go ahead. God has given you a free will. What a marvelous thing. God has made you like God. You can pick and choose. You can pick and choose your friends. You can pick and choose your job. You can pick and choose your sin. But hey, do you know what happens? Payday comes. Payday comes. Sooner or later, anything you are willfully ignorant of or willingly ignorant of is going to come back to cut you off. It's going to come back to hurt you. It's going to come back to hurt you or your family. God in His great love has given you some instructions, and one of them is about sex. Quite a lot in the Bible about sex. You ever read your Bible? It's a very sexy book. Tell you a whole lot about sex. Tell you a whole lot about people getting in trouble with sex. It's a very plain book. And by the way, any of you parents getting upset about me talking about this, you got a television in your house, just shut your mouth. Amen?
Amen.
Don't give me no hard time. Had a nice fellow left the church one time because we preached on sex, and the guy sat there at television every night. Now man, that's blind stupidity. Talk about willingly ignorant, that's willingly ignorant. You think your kids don't know about sex? You are pretty ignorant. Maybe willingly ignorant. They teach it to them in kindergarten, man, first grade. They're passing out condoms at the schools, and you think your kids don't know about sex? They know more than you knew when you were their age. Don't get on your high horse and write me a bunch of letters or call me on the phone and get mad. If you want to leave, just leave. Don't bother me with the reason why, okay? Let me tell you something. Willingly ignorant. Are you willingly? I wonder how many young people in here are just this week, this year, willingly ignorant of the will of God in their lives. You're going to pay a price. And when you start paying, you're going to start crying. And you're going to say, why me? Why me? Why me? Because you were willingly ignorant of the Word of God, of your pastor's preaching, of your parents' prayers and instruction, and of some good, honest, godly people who tried to tell you the truth. You know the reason why some people are walking around out here in the trouble they're in? They're willingly ignorant of the will of God. Willingly ignorant. Stubborn and stupid is a bad combination. You put those two together, you're in deep trouble. Here we find a phrase of how men respond to God, and it said, willingly ignorant. Is that a tragedy? What a thought. Well, there's about three more that I'd like to point out to you today. A phrase is like that of our response to God. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me in verse 28. The book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Now you look at it with me as I read it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Another thought. Not just willingly ignorant. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And you know what this is a dangerous verse. You know what this verse is saying that you can do? You can put God out of your mind and He'll let you do it. You can just turn God off. I had the ability to do that when I was a kid in school. I could turn a teacher off. And you know, I learned very young, hey kids, I'll give you some instruction. If you're going to go daydreaming, look at the teacher while you're daydreaming. Don't daydream looking out the window. They're going to catch you every time. You're sitting over, you know, like this. They know you're daydreaming, but if you'll just watch them, they're not going to call on you because they think you're paying attention. But if you'll just look at them real close, you can just let your mind float and go anywhere you want to go. And the teacher will not be in your mind. Nobody will be in your mind. You'll just be in your own mind. You'll be having a ball. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He's talking about homosexuals here, queers, sodomites. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to give up their lifestyle. They did not want to confess that what they did and the way they lived was sin according to God. And I don't care how much they've changed the textbooks, and bless your heart, in the last 25 years, they've changed them. On the definition of what sin is and on the definition of what perversion is, they've changed them because they don't like what God said about it. And they would love to change the book I've got in my hands. I'm sorry, though, it's still here. My Bible tells me it's going to be around after the world leaves. It's still going to be around. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. What does that free you to do? Let me tell you something. The only thing that restrains this universe is God. It's not men's laws. It's not men's laws. You see, the only real morality comes from God. If there is no heaven and hell, if there is no God to bring a judgment, then you can live any way you want to live, run over whoever you want to run over, push out anybody you want to push out, kill anybody you want to kill, and die like anybody else. You know the great equalizer? You know the great thing that's going to bring it all down to the end? There is a God in heaven and there is a judgment coming. And one day, no matter how you win down here, one day, no matter how rich you are down here, one day, no matter what political power you have down here, one day, no matter what pleasures you had down here, you're going to face God in judgment. I don't like to retain the knowledge of God in my mind. Be careful. You better be real careful. You know, I had one thing going for me when I was lost and running in sin. I still believed in God. And you know, I believed there was a judgment coming. And I believed one day I was going to have to answer to God for what I did and the way I lived. And it scared me. I can honestly say, I wasn't afraid of death. I was afraid of hell. I knew I was going to die sooner or later, and I was hoping it was later. But I was afraid of hell. What happens if you put God out of your mind so much that you don't ever think about Him anymore? What happens if you put God out of your mind and judgment out of your mind? What does that leave you free to do? Just about anything your wicked heart wants. Well, that's a dangerous thought. But that's a human response. I wonder, is there anybody in this room right now, maybe you dropped in here today, maybe invited in here today, and you have been putting God out of your mind. Every time you think of God, well, I don't want to think about that. Every time you think of hell, I don't want to think about that. Every time you think about sin, no, I don't want to think about that. And so you keep putting it out of your mind till you get to the place there is no thought of God in your mind. You say, can that be? Sure can. Says it right here in this chapter. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what the word reprobate means? Without God. Without God. How far do you want to go in your sin? Do you want to sin just a little bit, get up close to the line? Do you want to go all the way, be like some of the big boys you read about in the newspapers and see on the television and the movies? How far do you want to go in your lifestyle? Where do you want to go? Well, the response of some people is they're just willingly ignorant of the Word of God and the truth of God. The response of some other people is they don't like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind, and they put Him out of their mind, and God lets them. Now, let me ask you, what's going to happen to a person like that? What's the future? Now, I know some of you are young enough, most of you are young enough, that the future looks like it's a long time away. But when you get to my age and you look back, it's like it was yesterday. It was 2 weeks ago. Man, I was in fighting weight. 2 weeks ago, man, I had a chest and not a stomach. It was just a couple of weeks ago, I had a head full of hair. Man, flat top on the top and a duck's butt at the back of my head. Woo, coolest kid in Alamo City. That was just a couple of weeks ago. It is amazing how fast my life has passed. My baby's been married 6 years. That ain't right. Check the calendar. How in the world could it have happened like that? It's amazing how it's passed. And as long as you're looking forward to getting to where I can do this or I can do that, if I get to this search age, oh, life seems like it's a long time. But once you pass those things, it just goes like that. You just live day by day, and one of these days you wake up and meet God. What happens if you throw God out of your mind? Now, maybe you're not as bad as these Sodomites. Maybe your purpose is not the same as these Sodomites. But let me ask you today, how much is God in your mind? Do you think about God? Is God in your thoughts every day? Do you pray to God? Are you seeking God? Are you reading your Bible to see if you can understand something more about God? How is God in your mind? A Christian friend, maybe you're really in bad shape right now. Maybe you're sort of backslidden or cold or indifferent. I wonder, how much has God been in your mind? Do you know something? You need God. You need God in the worst way. God really doesn't need you. I'm sorry to let you down. But you see, He could do right well without you. But you need God. You need God for happiness. You need God for successful marriage. You need God for successful life. Oh, but bless your heart, you need God for an eternity. If everything else in your life is a wreck and a mess, you need God for eternity. One of these days, no matter how you've lived, good, bad, or indifferent, it's all going to be over. And the only thing that's going to count is how you sit with God. It won't matter if your religion was accepted. It won't matter if you were an outcast. It won't matter if you were somewhere in between. The thing that'll matter is, are you saved? Have you been born again? Has God got your name written in heaven? Are you going to spend eternity with God or cast out in a place called hell? That's going to be the final bottom line. And everything else pales in significance to it. How do you respond to God? Oh, there's another verse. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. In verse 19, I heard Steve hitting on this morning. Problem with all of us preachers preaching, you know, one after the other and whatever, is we're always stealing each other's verses. This is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What about a response to God? Hey, there's a declaration in that verse right there that light is come into this world. There's light. Praise God for the light. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And how did men respond to it? Men loved darkness. I understand preaching abstinence to young people that everybody's not going to listen. Well, I understand that. Well, no sense preaching abstinence. They're not going to listen anyway. Some of them will. And the ones that do are saved the misery and pain. I understand that preaching the gospel to lost people, most of them aren't going to listen. Most of them are going to go their way and head for hell with all their determination. I understand that preaching and talking and witnessing to lost people, that I fail most of the time. I don't win. Bless your heart, I win with some of them. There's some people going to walk the streets of glory because I witnessed to them and gave them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God took it to their heart and saved their souls and changed their life. Some of them! Is it worth it for some? I think so. It's worth your ridicule. It's worth your dislike. It's worth you not liking me, not liking to listen to me. That doesn't matter if somebody gets the message. And young people, I want to tell you, abstinence is God's way. Sex is a wonderful thing, but it was made for marriage. It was not made for young people. It was not made for multiple partners. I don't care what you may think. I don't care what the movies may show. I don't care what the young people around you are bragging about. The wife and I took a little mini vacation. We fished and had a good time, went to the coast. I woke up at 3:30 in the morning, it's raining. I said, let's go home. So I wake my wife. And here's this young lady, she's in her 20s. And she's bragging about how many men she's had to the other 5 or 6 men and women. And she's bragging about how she's had more men than this guy's had women. And his girlfriend pops up and says, oh no, he's had a lot more women than you've had men. Talk about stupidity. That's a real thing to brag about. Yeah, my wife slept with a whole football team. Wonderful thing. I want to brag about my wife's had more men than anybody else. You know, that's a wonderful thing. You brag about things like that? How stupid can you be? If you were into sin like that and God Almighty's forgiven you, praise God. That's a wonderful thing. But I sat there and I thought about being willingly ignorant and not retaining God in your mind and loving darkness rather than light. Let me ask you something about truth. What do you pay for truth? How much truth worth to you? Sometime back in my life, when I was quite young, I mean in my 20s, I got saved at 21, and I began to realize I'd got a hold of truth. And truth became valuable enough to me that I would give up money for it. I gave up friends for it. I gave up position and opportunity for it. Truth is so important to me, my friend, that if I believe I have the truth, I won't give it up. How important is truth to you? Do you love darkness so much you'll lie about the truth? Do you love your darkness so much you'll walk away from the truth? I was a missionary in Guatemala, Central America, and I knocked on a lot of doors. And I'm there knocking on doors, and I don't know how many times I heard after I'd explained the gospel to somebody at the door, tell me, I know you're right. You've got the truth, but I can't leave my church. It would hurt my mother too much. It would hurt my father too much. It would hurt my family too much. It would hurt my husband too much. It would hurt my wife too much. It would hurt my children too much. I can't follow the truth. I'd walk away sad. How's that going to be at the judgment of God? How about the day you walk up before and here is this absolute tremendous being that you can't stand to look at? So majestic, so powerful, so bright, so righteous, so holy. And you say, you weren't important enough to me. I'd rather have friends. I'd rather have my job. I'd rather my family didn't dislike me. What do you pay for truth? Well, one of the responses, and it's a response across the world in human hearts, is men love darkness. That's a tragedy. Men love darkness. Light is coming to the world. Praise God for the light. I'm thankful I've got light. I've got the light of salvation. I've got the light of the Word of God. I've got light on my marriage. I've got light on my character. I've got light on how to raise kids. I've got some light. I've got light for eternity. I know the future. I've read the last book. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because they're dangerous. I want to ask you today, your life this last month, your life this last year, your life up to now, has it been lived for light or darkness? What's the reason? What will you pay for truth? How much will you sell truth for? How much will you cover your truth, forget your truth, lay your truth aside, ignore your truth? What does it cost to get you to go for darkness? That's a shame. Terrible, terrible shame. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is a terrible chapter. You ought to read it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but you ought to read it. Because it's going to tell you what's going to happen after Christ takes the church out. And that wicked one, the Antichrist, is revealed. But I'm not going into all of that. But just look at verse 10. Here are some people who are damned, who have strong delusion, who believe a lie. And it says in verse 10, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, who he's talking about, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. What happens? Men receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know the only thing can save you is truth. That's right. You better have the truth. It's not enough for you to have a way. It's not enough for you to have an answer. You need the truth. There are many people preaching salvation. There are many religions out there. There are many even so-called Christian churches preaching all sorts of garbage. And in among all this garbage, there are some people out there preaching the truth. You better have the truth. It won't be good enough that you're a member of a church. It won't be good enough that you've been baptized. It won't be good enough that you've lived a moral life. It won't be good enough that your neighbors loved you. It won't be good enough they give you a great big eulogy over your casket. Let me tell you something. Without the truth, you're going to split hell wide open. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what? When the truth comes, the truth condemns you. Man, when you see the truth, he says, oh, I don't like it. I didn't like it when it said I was a wicked sinner. I didn't like it when he said my sin was going to send me to hell. I didn't like that. Now let me tell you what. You need to hear that. You need to find out that your religion and your works and your righteousness and your lifestyle will not get you to heaven. You need to find out that your church can't get you to heaven. You need to find out that there is one Savior, one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and His name is Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be a member of a, quote, Christian church. You need Jesus. You need to be born again. You've been born physically. You need to be born spiritually. Born again of the Spirit of God. And you get that by repenting of your sins, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll take Jesus as my Savior. And when you do that, God Almighty just comes down to live inside of you, and He changes your life. Nobody can save you but God. I wish I could save you. I'd save a bunch of you. But you know, I figured out a long time ago, I can't save anybody. Not even myself. It takes God to save a soul. Now, these are four responses I found in the Word of God. Now, there's an interesting passage. I'd like for you to go with me to it. It's actually in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. We've looked at four passages of Scripture showing four different responses to God's Word and God's truth and God's salvation. What is God's response? Well, here's an example of what God has done. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 5. And spared not the old world and saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example in sample unto those that after should live ungodly. Well, how does God respond to people and their response to Him? What is God going to do? Well, we have an example of what He did. It says, the angels that sinned, these are God's angels. The angels that sinned, He spared not, but cast them down to hell, delivered them unto chains and darkness. That's the angels in heaven that sinned. What about the old world? Do you know how many grandmothers were in that old world? You know how many granddaughters were in that old world? You know how many sweet old grandpas were in that old world? You know how many sweet little boys were in that old world? You know how many people that were getting married, just got married, just enjoying life in that old world? And eight people lived. Eight people lived. That means all the rest of them died. We're talking millions. We're talking millions died in the judgment of God. How did God respond? They laughed at the preaching of Noah. He had 120 years to preach righteousness. They laughed at him. They did not repent. They did not seek God, and they perished. Well, verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. God Almighty went down and visited those cities and gave them a chance. Abraham fell on his face before God and prayed over and over and over again for Sodom and Gomorrah because he had a nephew living out there and some relatives living there. And he said, oh God, he finally got down. If you can find 10 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And God said, if I find 10, I will. And in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't find 10. The angels drug 4 out. One of them turned around and died right there. He got 3 out, but they were so contaminated that their history, down their history, is a history of sin. If God spared not the angels, if God spared not the old world, and if God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think He'll spare you? Where do you get off? What sort of pride do you have? What sort of stupidity do you live by? What sort of ignorance are you in? What sort of blindness are you in? If God spared not them, what makes you think He'll spare you? He won't. He won't. There's just one way. There is just one way. It's not my way. It's not my church. It's not my baptism. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, look back at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 8. I want to close with a warning to you. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. You may be ignorant of a lot of things. You may be willingly ignorant of a lot of things. You may have pushed God out of your mind. You may have loved your darkness. You may not have loved the truth, but I give you a warning here at the last. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It says nothing. To you, 1,000 years is an awful long time. To God, it's just a day. The passage of your day is like 1,000 years to God. No problem. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Why am I still preaching? Because God is long-suffering. Why are you still alive? You got some friends that are dead. Some of the youngest of you got some friends that... I got a lot of friends that are dead. I really do. I've got a lot of friends that didn't make it to my age. Some of you young people say, boy, I hate to be like you. Man, I'm one of the lucky ones. And you'll be lucky if you look like me at my age. I know that doesn't sound too good to you, but oh, bless your heart. I look a whole lot better than those that have been buried already. I'm doing a lot more than they're doing. I'm growing a lot more hair than they're growing. I'm catching a lot more fish than they're catching. I'm preaching a lot more gospel than they're preaching. Yeah, you think, man, I'm the young thing and I'm so beautiful and everything's going for me and the world was all made for me. And I look around all these old poor people. Hey, we were too. Come look at our albums. We can show you some handsome men and some lovely ladies. We don't look like that now, but we really are that way down inside. You understand? It's just covered with a great protective layer of fat. The Lord is long-suffering. You know why you're still alive? You know why you're here this morning? You know why you're listening to the preaching this morning? You know why the gospel is given to you one more time? Because God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. God, in His mercy, gives you an opportunity to repent of your sins and get saved. Will you do it? Will you say, my religion is garbage, I'm throwing it away, my sin has drugged me down, I repent of it, I turn my back on anything I trusted in, and I'll take Jesus as my Savior and Lord and trust Him from here on in. Will you do it? You don't have to have a lot of faith to be saved. Just put all you have in Jesus. Trust Him. He's the one that died in your place. Nobody else died for you. He's the one that paid the debt for you. Nobody else paid your debt. And He is the only one that can save you. And I recommend to you, because you see, He says in His Word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here today. And He can touch you. He can hear you. He can save you. Will you be saved? I hope so. Would you trust Him today? I hope so. My Christian friend, everything I've mentioned that a lost person does and rejecting the Word of God, a Christian can do and is doing. Do you need to do some repenting? Need to get some things right? We're going to have an invitation. I invite you to come. The altar is open. Come and do business with God. Let's stand and sing number 249. Number 249. This altar's open. Christian friend, you want to come here and pray? You want to deal with God? Come. My dear friend, man or woman, boy or girl, you're here without Christ. Take Him as your Savior today. Don't walk out the doors without Jesus. Confess your sin to God. Ask Him to forgive you of your pride, your foolishness, your sin, whatever it might be. And take Christ as your Savior today. Do it today while we sing. Sing it out. Has God spoken to your heart today? Will you do the will of God today? Oh, my Christian friend, let God have His way in your life. My dear lost friend, will you take Jesus as your Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Will you come to Him? Oh, Lamb of God, I'll come. Will you come to Him? Sing that next verse. Just as you are, would you take Christ today? Just as you are, would you say, yes, I'll take Jesus. I let Him forgive my sins and save my soul and change my life. I trust Him. I believe Him. Will you take Christ as your Savior today? His blood can cleanse your spots. Oh, Lamb of God, will you come to Him? Sing that next verse. God is long-suffering. In His mercy, He gives you an opportunity to repent and call upon His name. Will you come? Will you come? Come to the Lord Jesus. Would you let Him have His way in your life today? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to have one more day to preach the Word of God. We pray, dear God, You'd touch any that are here and lost and save their souls. I pray that every child of God who's walking in ignorance and blindness and stupidity and foolishness and rebellion, that, Lord, You'd bring us back. I pray, God, You would draw us to Yourself, have Your way in our lives. And, Lord, I pray You'd bless this church. And, Lord, keep us from the snares of the devil. And watch over us. Oh, God, bring us back tonight to worship and praise You and lift our spirits and help us to fellowship with You as we should. Oh, God, draw us close to Yourself. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.